a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We're broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is January 9th, 2014. The world is in turmoil. Most just do not realize it, but we're in the time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after the program, call me, and I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. 620-878-4682. In an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886. Folks, you can always find updates with the breaking news, our ministry, radio program archives, and our mailing address at our blog, which is simply prophecyhour.com, prophecyhour.com. At prophecyhour.com, it's like a hub for the latest breaking news. If you want to know about our Wichita Mission Church, you can go there and check that out. Addresses, phone numbers, all those things, email addresses, prophecyhour.com. And you folks that are listening on radio and not listening over the Internet or not using the Internet, just call me. Anyway, a prayer will bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father Yahweh, I just ask that you make radio go according to your will and not our will, Father. So much happens in live radio, Father, beyond our control. So, Father, we just ask for your guidance. We ask for you to take control of things, and whatever comes out by you and not by us. In Yeshua HaMashiach's name, amen and amen. Well, tonight, we got Steve Henderson back on with us. And he's got this study that he's did, and it's called A Cup of Trembling. And that's Jerusalem being a cup of trembling. So let's just welcome Steve back. And are you there with me, Steve?
Brother Dan, I'm here, and I'm very happy to be back on your program. Thanks for your invitation.
Yeah, amen. And I'm glad to have you back also. Because we get new listeners all the time, could you kind of give them kind of a brief on, well, who are you, Steve?
Where are we? Well, I'll tell you what, if you turn CNN on and you find that there's a place that's central to prophecy and scripture, I think it all started there and it's all heading back down to a little place called Jerusalem. And
Stop. You misunderstood me. I meant to say, if didn't say it right, give the folks that haven't been on with you before a brief on who you are, Steve.
Oh,
so
who
they know who they're talking to.
Well, sure. I am an old hippie, born and raised in Southern California.
Oh, that's probably right.
And, born in 1955, grew up in the era of the Beatles and the Rolling Stones and the drug culture, came out of that culture in a godless home. No concept of a loving creator. The only time I heard the word Yeshua or Jesus was in a curse word in my home. It was at the age of 33, I stepped out of a bar in Fort Smith, Arkansas, the head bartender, and found a Bible and some people who really had an intimate relationship with our Savior. And I quit serving booze back in 1989 and stepped out to serve a living Savior. And I've been on an awesome journey. I now have Sherwood of Prophecy Ministries, and it's designed to wake up the sleeping saints, to provide information to atheists and agnostics such as I, that there is a God who knows the end from the beginning. And I have implemented a lot of strategies to try to reach the lost world that were called to be light and salt and co-workers with Yahweh. I've developed a ministry that hopefully will stir up people's minds to the fact that not only do we have some amazing things in our future, but we also have some pretty incredible warnings. And I just feel like the trumpet ought to be given a certain sound. And so that's what I'm mainly about right now.
Well, amen. That's what I wanted to hear. And so you've got this study. It's called For Trembling. What's that about?
I believe, as I was saying, Jerusalem is center in prophecy. It started there. It's going to end there. The Old Testament mentions Jerusalem, 349 times. In Zion, another name for Jerusalem, it's mentioned 108 times. And it's regarded as a spiritual capital of the three major world religions, so it's a important place today. And it will become the center of the world's attention here in our near future, according to Scripture. It's not so much noticed here in America, but in the Middle East, it's a hotbed of controversy. And it's from this little spot on the map that eventually the world will tremble concerning it. The Jews regard the city as their national center, and indeed it's the centrality of the connection with Zion, which led the modern Jewish movement for national liberation called Zionism. But it's also been, throughout the history of the ages, the geography seems to be at the hub of the world. And during history's epochs, it's been the focal of armies and generals from Alexander the Great to Neapolitan great nations like the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, and finally the Ottomans plundered its people and goods. And it's been a conflict. It's called Jerusalem, the city of peace, but there's never been any peace in that city. And so according to the Scripture, at some point in time, Jerusalem is going to be the center of the focus of the world. According to the prophet Zechariah, I'll take you over there to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah proclaims that, behold, this is in verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and Jerusalem. So, according to this, at some point in time, Jerusalem is going to be a cup of trembling unto all the people, and Jerusalem will be a very focal point, a cup of trembling, a besiegement. But hasn't this been the place of attack enough? After all, it's been destroyed twice, besieged 23 times, attacked 52 times, and captured and recaptured 44 times. And it's been overtaken numerous times, occupied and ruled over by foreigners. So what else is new? And what will be different according to the prophet? According to Zechariah 14, Jerusalem will be the focal point of the world. And in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 14, it declares, behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil will be taken from you and divided among you. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Remember there a month or so ago when we were talking about Daniel and how Israel is getting very nervous concerning the threats that it's been getting from certain countries and terrorist groups. Well, it's all about this little piece of property called Jerusalem. Well, you want to narrow it down to its lowest common denominator? And have you ever wondered why this little area, no larger than New Jersey, is in the news on a constant basis? Well, according to my understanding, the Almighty is bringing attention back to this place that's special to him. And according to the Almighty, this will be the news story that no one will miss. In fact, Pastor Dan, just yesterday, I read an article, and let me pull it up if I can. And the title of it is, The Myth of an Undivided Jerusalem is Collapsing Under Its Own Weight. This is from the Guardian News, and it says this. As John Kerry's Israeli-Palestinian peace initiative moves into a decisive stage, two Jerusalem truths are becoming crystal clear. First, either the two-state solution will also take place within Jerusalem, or there will be no two-state solution at all. Second, any attempt to reach a permanent status agreement regarding Jerusalem that ignores the already existing deeply rooted urban realities of this binational and divided city is doomed to failure. Those engaged in the current negotiations can ignore these facts only at great peril. When Netanyahu says he supports a two-state outcome, but opposes anything less than an undivided Jerusalem under the sole Israeli sovereignty, he's really saying, I reject the two-state solution. And then the article concludes this way. The myth of an undivided Jerusalem is collapsing under the weight of its own fictions. Should the Kerry Initiative, the best hope for the two-state solution, end in failure, Jerusalem will degenerate into an epicenter of festering conflict, the arena of reoccurring rounds of convulsive violence. And should, against all odds, these talks again end in agreement, a new Jerusalem, uprooted in its genuine political and urban realities, will emerge, a politically divided binational city, the respective capitals of Israel and Palestine, which will be the status quo of any permanent status agreement. Right now in our news, Jerusalem is front and center, and it deals with a two-state solution over in Israel. And it is the focus between the Islamic world, and we have to understand the Islamic mindset, which we'll look at here in just a little bit. But have you ever wondered why Jerusalem was the center of the focus of the conflict, Pastor Dan?
No, actually, I haven't. But, you know, of course, I've been studying the Bible for numerous years and, you know, quite a Bible scholar. But it, actually, you know what? Let's focus on one thing. Folks, when Yeshua returns, he's going to come and set his feet on the Mount of Olives. And guess what city is that in?
You know, that's right there in the heart of Jerusalem. And so as we look at the history of how important this little place was to Yahweh, we recognize that it started there as God called Abraham to move out of the land of the Chaldeans, out of Ur. And eventually, he was given a promise, and he was told that his seed would be as the sand of the sea, and that he would have a son, the son of promise, of course, which would be Isaac. And I think it's kind of funny that when Abraham heard that promise, he laughed, and then he told Sarah, and Sarah laughed, and the word Isaac means he laughed. So, you know,
they all laughed. Yeah,
through this,
you know,
through
what,
the situation.
No, seriously,
go ahead.
Most people can't grasp the fact. They look at that thing. Why is so many people fighting over such a small piece of territory? You know, really, there wasn't even all that much focus on it until, of course, the Jews went back there, you know, and formed a city, and it became beautiful. But actually, it's all about a conflict between brothers. But back to you.
It goes right back to the two brothers, Ishmael and Isaac. And according to the prophets, one day Jerusalem will be made a heavy stone for all the peoples, and all who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. That's Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 3. So right where Abraham was put up on the mountain of Moriah, where he sent Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, it was there when he lifted his hand up there on the mountain of Moriah. But that place would be very, very special in the eyes of Yahweh. And so we find in the history of the Jewish people, them being taken there. Abraham was taken there, and then that land of promise was given to Abraham. And then you find Abraham being told that he was going to be taken down to Egypt or in bondage for 400 years, and that he would eventually come back to that land. Of course, we understand that through the famine and all, and Joseph and all them going down to Egypt and being in bondage for 400 years, and Moses being sent to deliver, they were taken right back to that very spot. On the first month, 14th day at midnight, blood being poured over the doorpost of the land there in Egypt, that the destroying angel came through the land and delivered Israel back into that land, but it was 40 years later when it could have been an 11-day trip. But it was on the first month and 14th day, 40 years later, that they entered back into that land, and eventually, Yahweh told David, I want you to buy this land from the Jebusites, and I want to put my house there. Well, he moved him out of that area, out of off the Mount Moriah, took them down to Egypt. 400 years later, brings them back to that spot, and then tells David, I want you to buy this property because this will be a very, very important place to me, and I'm going to put my name there. So you find that through the history that eventually the place where Abraham had sacrificed his attempted to sacrifice his son Isaac on that place on the Mount of Moriah, eventually through David's son, they purchased that property, and then according to the second book of Chronicles in chapter 3 and verse 1, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on the mountain of Moriah, right where Abraham stood in great faith to sacrifice his son. Eventually, Yahweh instructed Solomon to build a house on the mountain of Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. So, at some point in time, God instructed David and purchased a piece of property, and then Solomon, his son, wound up building a house on that very place. And you find throughout the scripture the importance and why Jerusalem is such a focal point today. I believe there are two superpowers, Pastor Dan, that are in contention for this piece of property. According to the second chapter of Kings in 21 and verse 4, Yahweh said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. Second Chronicles chapter 6, verse 6, he said, I have chosen Jerusalem that my name may be there. Second Chronicles 33, verse 4, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And in Second Kings 21 and verse 7, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, I will put my name forever. So very evidently, Jerusalem in the eyes of Yahweh was a very, very important spot. According to the psalmist in Psalm chapter 48, this is God's mountain. This is God's, Yahweh's, holy city. According to the psalmist, he declares, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king? This mountain, his holy mountain, his holy city, would be forever regarded as his. And throughout the testimony of Scripture, trouble and disobedience drove his special people, Israel, into distant lands, and then he would bring them right back to that very spot, again, the mountain of Moriah. Again, another testimony of how important this place is. The prophet Daniel said, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Now, according
I have
to the
an
prophet,
example for you.
Sure.
For an example, in Ezekiel 5:5, Jeremiah quotes Yahweh as saying, this is Jerusalem. I have set her at the center of the nations. And again, in Ezekiel 38:12, the Jewish people referred to as the people who live at the center of the world. And actually, the little Hebrew reads the navel of the world. Back to you.
That is excellent, brother. You know, it's so central to Scripture and so central to the people of Israel. And you find, what I find fascinating, Pastor Dan, is that he brought Abraham over there from Babylon and put him on a Mount Moriah, and then they went down to Egypt, and they went back up into that land, and then they built, Yahweh built a place right on the mountain of Moriah. And then you find, you know, the people of Israel would mess up, and they'd start doing idol worship, and he'd send a prophet or a judge in the land, and the next thing you know, off they go somewhere else. According to the prophet Jeremiah, he had predicted that at some point in time that Israel would be taken from Jerusalem and the whole land would be a desolation, according to Jeremiah 25, and that the nations would serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Well, off they go out of Israel because of disobedience, and we read the historical record that Nebuchadnezzar came in and tore down Jerusalem, took back captives, of which Daniel was one of them, back into Babylon for 70 years. And then, 70 years later, there we find Israel going straight back over to that land again. And at the appointed time, according to the prophet Isaiah, God had decided to use a Persian king called Cyrus, whom he named by name, to deliver or bring a decree to go back to Jerusalem and build the house of Yahweh. In Isaiah 44, in verse 28, it was Yahweh who said of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure," even saying to Jerusalem, "You shall be built, and to your temple your foundation shall be laid." What I find incredible is that this Persian king wound up making a decree, and according to Ezra, chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, he made a decree after 70 years of bondage in Babylon. This decree is read in Ezra chapter 1. "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem." Then he proclaims, "Go to Jerusalem and rebuild the house of the Lord Yahweh of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem." Wow. So we find this Persian king making the decree, and is testified through the book of Ezra, that the Israelites go back and go straight back over to that place on the mountain of Moriah where Yahweh is, who is in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem has always been a very, very important spot, and still is, and will be here in our near future. Of course, that's where our Savior showed up. And they brought him up to Jerusalem after he was born, and to present him to Yahweh. And then, you know, Yeshua wound up hanging out in Jerusalem quite a bit. At the end of his life, he wept over Jerusalem, and he declared in one particular passage, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." So just before he was given his life to complete the plan laid from the foundation of the world, Yeshua shared his heart concerning his father's place and told Israel, "Listen, you're in trouble. Your house is going to be made desolate." And so he declared to the Jewish people at that time, because he came to his own, and his own would not receive him, he was then under the deep-seated sorrow that Jerusalem had never done what he came to Jerusalem, and he came to proclaim himself as the light of the world in the temple, and they rejected him. And, of course, then he said to Israel, "I'm going to take this kingdom from you and give it to a nation bearing the fruits of it." So, again,
well,
a judgment pronounced.
We've got to go for a break in 30 seconds, so we need you to give your website. And then we'll come back, and you can tell us more about it.
Sure, absolutely. Website is surewordprophecy.org, surewordprophecy.org. And I might also mention that I just got this presentation of Jerusalem on DVD, and I have actually three or four presentations now on DVD presentations, in case any of you want to check them out. They're very, very good presentations, so I'll leave it at that.
All right, folks, we'll be back in 3 minutes.
Pastor Dan will be right back. Studies have shown that the farm soil we get our vegetables from is dead, meaning it is depleted of minerals. Sulfur is a mineral. Sulfur has been depleted from the soil, which means most people have been depleted of sulfur. Sulfur has been found to transport oxygen throughout the body. You need oxygen. You need organic sulfur. American Voice Radio Network has organic sulfur. go to AmericanVoiceRadio.com and then to the Superstore to order your organic sulfur. It's your choice. Do you want to feel better or not? Don't forget to tune in to the Sulfur Hour Plus One on AmericanVoiceRadio.com, Thursdays, 6 p.m. Pacific.
Order Doc Mike's book, How to Practice Medicine Without a License. Be your own doctor for only $14.95, plus $2 postage and handling. Call Doc Mike direct at 708-488-8887 or go to wakeupwell.org. That's wakeupwell.org. To order Doc Mike's book, How to Practice Medicine Without a License, Be Your Own Doctor, for only $14.95, plus $2 postage and handling, or call 708-488-8887. That's 708-488-8887. Order now.
Food prices going up, homes being foreclosed, unemployment insurance running out, jobs leaving the country. Many people cannot afford to eat or keep a roof over their head. Too many can do neither. Messiah's Branch has a mission church in Wichita, Kansas that helps the victims of this banker's economy, the American people. Your neighbors. The mission is the last hope for so many Americans. We need your help to lift up the poorest of the poor. These are men, women, and children who once had homes, now in the street. They all need what you need. First aid, beds, food, clothing, and so on. You can send a monetary gift or a box of necessities to 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Or donate online by going to WichitaHomeless.com or simply call 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886.
Back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Sounds like my voice is going out a little bit, but my faith isn't going out anyway. Folks, please remember to pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. Why do so many people come to us for help? Love is the first answer. You know, other places I go, not that some other places aren't doing a good job in this sense, but they treat them like clients. You know, they got to come in and be silent, and, you know, they treat them like they're, well, dirt, you know, like they're underlings, like they're not good, you know. It's hard to explain. But we treat them as family. They walk in the door, and I go, oh, you know, hey, how you doing? And they call me, or they call us usually Dad and Mom, and we talk to them like it's family that's been around forever. Even the strangers that come in, you know, they can tell there's that atmosphere of love. And so people come to us because of love. And we really have no set guidelines like programs. Program, what's that? That's something that you do on radio, a program. People walk in the door and they have a need and they ask. And if we have that need, then we give it to them. And if we don't have it, we pray it in. You know, right now, though, with the economy being what it is, it's really, really tough. And I'm not kidding you. This is our 14th year. We'll be coming up on 15th year starting. But we are only able to exist through donations of the people that listen to us on radio or that maybe read about us in the newsletter, because Wichita doesn't give us any help. They always say what a fine job we're doing, but they don't give us any help. And we can't, what are we going to do? Ask the poor for the help? Because that's the congregation, is the poor people. So we need your help to keep this place going. Right now, we need donations for all kinds of things, especially over-the-counter medications. While you might not think, oh, that's no big deal, well, you know, you try having a cold and a flu and happen to live out in the weather and see what that's like then without any kind of a medication. Nobody else gives it to them. They go to the emergency room, they give them a prescription, and this one they can't fill because they don't have the money to fill the prescription. So, you know, you see the point? Anyway, pray about it. I'm not going to go on and on and on. I want you to pray about it because I really don't want a donation unless you have prayed about it. Because, you know, while all donations help no matter what size, amen, the donations that count for you are the ones that come from your heart. Those are the ones that the Father really recognizes, and those are the ones that you'll be blessed for. You can donate online or by mailing a check or money order, and you can find all this information at prophecyhour.com. Or very simply, call me if you have a question, and if you leave him a message and he's for a donation, you just need contact info, you can leave the message for my wife. Just say, this is for a donation, I need contact info, and leave the message and your phone number. My phone number is 620-878-4682, 620-878-4682, and now we're back talking about Jerusalem, a cup of trembling with Steve Henderson. Are you still there with me, Steve, or did you decide to...
I'm here, Pastor Dan. I'm here, and I just am excited about your ministry. I bet it's a pretty needy ministry in the wintertime, isn't it?
Absolutely. It's just ridiculous. You know, we get a rush, like, for about 2 weeks, you know, right around Christmas time, that you'll see people going out on the street, you know, and trying to find the homeless to give them gloves or hats or whatever. But, you know, then it's all over with, you know. And they still, like, you know, they're coughing, they're hacking, they need cough medicine, you know. They need pain medicine. There isn't a ministry in town but us that will give us that over-counter medication. Either they just don't want to do it or they're afraid, oh, we'll get sued if we give them something. You know, I give out over-the-counter medication with the medication. I give them a prayer. And they come in looking for, we give out heavy-duty winter gloves that are shipped to us from Wisconsin once a year, of all places. But it's cold up there, and so they know how to send warm gloves, I'll tell you that. So we give them gloves and everything. This year, we're back to that. This is the slowest year we've had for coats, but yet one of the coldest years that we've had. So, yeah, it's our busiest time, and thank the Father, we've got lots of blankets and, you know, we've got, like I said at the first of it, what we don't have, we fill up with faith and prayers. Amen.
Absolutely, Brother Dan. And I want to encourage your listeners. And, you know, radio time, I understand, probably, you know, cost a bunch, too. And so
yeah,
encourage your listeners to give. And that's no greater thing can you give to than someone that's in the front lines of helping the hungry and the thirsty. That's what it's all about, and that's what Jesus said it was all about. And one day he's going to come back and take a look at what we've done for those type people. He said, as much as you've done to them, you've done to me. So job well done, my brother. Okay, let's get back to Jerusalem. Yeshua was standing over the city, and he wept over it. And I think that I could just picture that in my own thinking. And he said this, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Then he makes this prophecy. Oh, I love prophecy. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. You know, there's some very serious consequences of not hearing the prophets. Just as Yeshua said it would happen, we find this happening exactly how Yeshua testified it would happen. It was collaborated by the Jewish historian Josephus in one of his books, Antiquities. It was collaborated by Josephus when he said it was so thoroughly laid even with the ground that those that dug it up to the foundation, that there was nothing left to make it believe that there was even anything that had ever been inhabited in Jerusalem. So the prophecies that Jesus gave because they had rejected the Messiah, he said there would be one day when the city would be leveled. And there are even archaeological verifications of this over one being in Rome called the Ark of Titus. I find the Bible very, very amazing because not only is it a confirmed by prophetic confirmation, but also by archaeological confirmation. And in Rome, there's an Ark of Titus where it has this, still to this day, shows where there are people taking the menorah out of the temple. And it's there for the whole world to see. And we can look right over there at the Temple Mount, right there on the Mountain of Moriah right now, and it's still there as a witness to the world that there was, in fact, a temple. And in fact, right now, there are two Islamic temples, which if we get time to talk about that, that is right now the very, very center of the whole controversy between the Jews and the Arabs. And so after the temple was destroyed, the Jews were dispersed throughout, of course, we know, throughout the world. And yet, Jeremiah the prophet said that one day, Israel will be brought back, and that's where Jerusalem comes into focus again. The prophecies in Jeremiah were very clear about the return of Israel, and let me read one of them to you in Jeremiah 30, verse 3 and 7. Jeremiah proclaimed, "For behold, the days are coming that I will bring back captivity with my people Israel and Judah, says Yahweh. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." But uh-oh, here is one prophecy that's attached to it, and it says this, along with the return, "Alas, for great is that day, so none is like it. It is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." According to the prophet Jeremiah, one day Israel will be brought back to that land of promise again. And at the same time they were brought back, it would not be all hoochie-coochie, but all there will be also some things that will be very serious in their eyes. He said, "I will not make a complete end of you, but will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished." That's in the 11th verse of chapter 30 of Jeremiah. So he would bring back Israel not only as a testimony to the world that he is the God of Israel, Isaac, Jacob, and the God of the Jews, but in fact he would bring them back for a correction and punishment. We know that out of the destruction of Jerusalem and the dispersement of Israel, they were brought back 2,000 years later out of a very unfortunate situation that happened in World War II, where 6 million Jews were murdered across Europe. Prisoners were transported to extermination camps. We see the history, the very sad history of how Hitler gathered together these Jewish people in concentration camps. And 6 million were murdered across Europe. And it was through that terrible tragedy that, from the tragedy of World War II, the birth of the United International Organization in 1945 came into play. And it was a meeting in 1945 where, in Yalta, where President Roosevelt, Prime Minister Churchill, and Premier Joseph Stalin declared to resolve and establish a general international organization to maintain peace and security so that this type of tragedy would never happen again. So it's out of the tragedy and the ashes of World War II, where almost 2,000 years later, Israel again is recognized as a nation, thus, again, fulfilling the prophetic scriptures. And it's in the whole history of the world, no people, no nation has ever gone out of existence anything like 2,000 years, and then has been reborn. So it's correct to say that this, in fact, was a miracle and a tremendous prophetic confirmation that there is one who knows the end from the beginning. And he would bring back Israel again as a nation and also make a declaration to bring them back to an end gathering. And so when this happened, and the United Nations endorsed the nation of Israel again, there was a declaration by Eretz, the state of Israel, that did proclaim the state of Israel will be open for Jewish immigration, and for the ingathering of the exiles, it will be based on freedom, justice, and peace, as envisioned by the prophets of Israel. And it will guarantee freedom of religion. It will safeguard the holy places of all religions. So here we find the proclamation in May 14, 1948, where Israel is reborn as a nation again. But as soon as that happened, here comes the children of Ishmael up against Israel, and boy, it's been a war continually since 1948. Immediately, they began to war with Israel. And, of course, we understand the 1967 war where nations came up against Israel. And, there were some pretty amazing things that happened during that time in these armies, where Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, and all of the other countries of Iraq and Algeria, Kuwait and Sudan, and the whole Arab nation were going to come up against Israel. And the king of Jordan said, this act is going to astound the world. Well, they all came up against Israel. And on the morning of June 5th, when they launched that attack in 1967, Israel launched a devastating attack on Arab power, destroying about 300 Egyptian, 50 Syrian, and 20 Jordanian aircraft, and eliminated the Arab air forces. And not only that, but the most amazing thing was that Israel regained the territory of all of Jerusalem, including the Temple Mount. And this is an incredible thing, because it was at this time that the old city of Jerusalem was again regained by the Jewish people. And when Lieutenant Mordecai Gur came in that besiegement and overtook that old city, he said, surely we're going into the old city of Jerusalem that all generations have dreamed about. We will be the first to enter the old city, and shortly thereafter, the Temple Mount is in our hands. I repeat, the Temple Mount is in our hands. So here again, we find Israel regaining that little place, the Mountain of Moriah, and the proclamation was made. The city of God, the site of the Temple Mount, and the Western Wall, the symbol of the nation's redemption. Indeed, we have not forgotten you, Jerusalem, our holy city, our glory. 2,000 years later, here we find Israel regaining that mountain of Moriah again. Absolutely profound. As we take a look at it, we come to this day. I don't have much time, so I want to try to cover a whole bunch of territory, which I know I can't. But today, we find this particular place a hotbed of controversy. Now it's plays its way back into the world center stage. Politically, diplomatically, evangelistically, even militarily, Jerusalem lies at the epicenter of world attention. While all the roads may one day lead to Rome and Caesar once placed the Golden Column as an ancient lodger, the history's inexorable march ends in Jerusalem. For better or for worse, good or for evil, the world is on its way to the city of David. The fate of this city, the diplomatic discussions over its future, the political tempest it creates, shows that the prophet Zechariah had it right. There will be a rendezvous of the nations coming to Jerusalem, and he knew that one day the nations of the world would focus on Jerusalem, and he prophesied that the city would shoot back to the forefront of the world's agenda. And that is exactly what we are seeing right now. I'll take you to present day just for a little bit. And we find that Mohamed Morsi, when he was voted in as president of Egypt, wound up, just one hint of many, that the Arab world is focused on this place called Jerusalem. And that is the place where it's all going to come down to, and that is the whole issue between the Iranians, the Iraqis. That was Al-Qaeda's issue, and it is an issue, and it will continue to be this issue until it is resolved. When Morsi wound up campaigning, Their whole campaign was based on this. And let me read this out of his campaign rally. It says, "We can see how the dream of the Islamic Caliphate is being realized. Allah willing, Dr. Mohammed Mursi and his brothers, his supporters, and his political party. We can see how the great dream shared by us all and the United States of the Arabs, will be restored, Allah willing. The United States of Arabs will be restored by this man and his supporters. The capital of the caliphate, the capital of the United States of the Arabs, will be Jerusalem, Allah willing. Our capital shall not be Cairo, Mecca, or Medina. It shall be Jerusalem, Allah willing. Our cry shall be millions of martyrs march toward Jerusalem. Millions of martyrs march toward Jerusalem." Then he led the crowd in the chant, "Banish the sleep from the eyes of all Jews. Come on, you lovers of martyrdom. You are all Hamas. We say in it loud and clear, yes, Jerusalem is our goal. We shall pray in Jerusalem, or else we shall die martyrs on a threshold. Millions of martyrs march toward Jerusalem." My goodness, my goodness. You know, when I heard that for the first time, my hair stuck, just came up on the backside of my hair. I just recognize that we are facing the end of the matter. You know, just before Arafat died and in the second Intifada, when Ariel Sharon went up on the mountain of Moriah, and he made this proclamation that has started the schism from here into the present day. When he visited the Temple Mount, the Islamic holy site, he made a proclamation. The 35-acre site is the single biggest obstacle to peace and security, and it's an inalienable part of the Jewish state. The Temple Mount is in our hands, and it will remain in our hands. It is the holiest site in Judaism, and it is right of every Jew to visit the Temple Mount. So when he went up there and made that proclamation, Arafat and the second Intifada started. And boy, from there on out, suicide bombers, and just an incredible amount. It just stirred up the hornet's nest of Islam tremendously. Arafat stood up before the United Nations shortly thereafter and made a plea before the United Nations. He said this: "No Jerusalem, no peace. We are going forward toward our national sovereignty over our Palestinian lands and establishing our independent Palestinian state and its capital, Holy Jerusalem, the heart of Palestine, heart of Arabs, and heart of believers." And so it was in that year 2000 when you see this progression being made toward this holy place, the mountain of Moriah. And the whole issue is over that little piece of property, Jerusalem. And not only that, but when you want to bring it down to its lowest common denominator, you are looking at Temple Mount trouble. And then if you see the history progress there, you see Saddam Hussein getting involved, paying $25,000 to each Palestinian family that would go and strap a bomb on them and in the name of martyrdom, promote and finance human sacrifice to try to remove the Jews from their land. And they, Arafat and Saddam Hussein developed a banner. And there's one article I found in August of 2001 from the Associated Press that called for the liberation of Palestine under Hussein's leadership with Arafat. And their banners read, "Here we come, Saddam. Here we come, Jerusalem." So him and Arafat had decided they were going to go take out the Jews out of their land. And Saddam Hussein actually generated a 6-million-man army called the Jerusalem Liberation Army, which was a volunteer army. Then he was planning on going into Jerusalem and removing the Jews from their land and being heralded as the savior of the Middle East. That was in the making, and the United States knew it, and it made Israel very, very nervous, especially when he started financing these suicide bombers. So what had happened was Israel began to build walls of protection to segregate Jerusalem from the terrorists, and that infuriated the Palestinian people. And during that time, they built some very big, huge concrete walls around the old city. And they're still building the walls as we speak, not only in concrete, but in big high concertina wire and to keep the Palestinians out of territory. Now they have to go through checkpoints, and they're building settlements, and it is just a very, very huge issue with the Arab world and the Jews. And it's coming back to this little place because of the holy spots right there on the Temple Mount. In fact, you have a couple of very radical Jewish groups that are saying that they are going to tear down these temple structures and rebuild a Jewish third temple. I don't know how much you're aware of that, Brother
Well,
Dan.
I'm real aware of that. Let me throw something else in here. Right now, something that you may not know about, actually the Sanhedrin that is now in power over there, they have openly came out and said to Joel Richardson and others, who is the author of the book, The Islamic Antichrist, that they would really want, would welcome, like, Turkish rule or Muslim rule over the Temple Mount, because they have been assured that they would be allowed to build the temple, the new temple, next to the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And so there's a lot going on over there. We also have first time since Jerusalem has been back to be a country, and we have a president that is not pro-Israel. And so there's a lot. And, you know, there's always the rumors of people blowing up the mosque, and we also have the people that have the cornerstone and all the things ready to build the temple. So we're in a very trying time.
Yes, we are. And those cornerstones, they're parading around on trailers over there. I don't know if you're aware of that or if the listeners are. In fact, the Temple Institute has all of the vessels, the handcrafted vessels, already made for the new temple. They have the priest garments. They are developing a priesthood. And it is their plan at some point in time, Yahweh willing, they say that they propagate one of their ideas is that one day it could very well be that there will be a sign of an earthquake or something that may tear down the Al-Aqsa Mosque on top of it, and that will be a sign for them to go up and build the third temple. But there's an ideology, a very serious religious thinking there that is predominant with why they want to do this.
Yeah,
and,
absolutely.
You know, if they understood the Islamic theology, Islam divides the world into two parts. The part of the world already under rule of Islam is called the House of Peace, or the Dar al-Islam. The other part of the world, which is not under Islam, is called the House of War. And Islam's goal is to conquer the House of War and bring it under its dominion and make the entire world Islamic. And that is in their holy book. In fact, you find all kinds of scriptures in the Quran. Pastor Dan, have you read any of the Quran?
Sure. And we've had people on here that have talked about it. And it is totally against the people of the book. And I don't mean to cut you off, but you got about 20 seconds to give your website, and we got to get out of here. We'll continue another day.
Oh, yeah, it gets better. There's a lot that we need to hear about right now, the present this week news that really shows us that Jerusalem is front and center in the world. www.surewordprophecy.org. Check it out. May Yahweh bless you. Thank you.
All right, thanks for being on. Be blessed. Goodbye and shalom. Yes, folks, Jerusalem is a couple of trampling, and we're even hearing the things like them giving control over to the Vatican, along with several other countries like Turkey and some Muslim countries. So it is indeed a couple of trembling. We just have to watch. We are indeed in that time of the end. Do things that count for the kingdom, not things that count for what's here on earth. Because, you know, within our lifetime, we are going to see Yeshua's return. Got to get out of here. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. Lord our God, Father, King, universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and his face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the Internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time with Messiah's Branch.
Prices going up, homes being foreclosed, unemployment insurance running out, jobs leaving the country. Many people cannot afford to eat or keep a roof over their head. Too many can do neither. Messiah's Branch has a mission church in Wichita, Kansas that helps the victims of this banker's economy, the American people. Your neighbors. The mission is the last hope for so many Americans. We need your help to lift up the poorest of the poor. These are men, women, and children who once had homes, now in the street. They all need what you need. First aid, beds, food, clothing, and so on. You can send a monetary gift or a box of necessities too.